Freedom.
Whatever, whatever. 65.
Out of our lesson last week, we had prayer part one, and so we're on prayer part two today. Last week, Bob just asked a question. What was main for us last week's lesson, our passage?
Pray without ceasing.
Matthew 6.
Oh, yeah, 6.
Which is?
Lord's Prayer.
The Lord's Model Prayer.
The model prayer of the Lord's Prayer. That we talked about, and talked about the characteristics that are contained therein. And today, we're going to talk about more characteristics of prayer as we move onward.
If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along, you can do that. And if you would rather look at the screen, you can do that. I try not to make any mistakes, but I do it quite often. And so, pardon me if you see some mistakes of spelling in my lesson. Sometimes my kids don't do what I want them to do or what I think I told them to do. Someone kind of like a guy who plays golf. It's not the golf club's problem, it's the golfer's problem. It's the same thing with the computer. It's not the computer's problem, it's usually the user's problem. Psalm 69, verses 1 through 3. Think about yourself as we read this passage and see if you can't relate to it at sometimes in your life. The psalmist writes, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I have come into deep water where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God." Have you ever felt such emotion that you almost felt hopeless, that you were sinking? I remember growing up one time that a bunch of boys got together and we went down to the local ditch and went swimming. I won't tell you what type of bathing suit we was using, but I couldn't swim. But I was out there wading around and playing around, and I stepped off in a deep hole, and down I went. And one of the neighbor boys came over and grabbed me by the hair of the head and pulled me back up above the water. But I felt, hopeless. I couldn't touch the bottom. I couldn't swim. I was just thrashing around. And sometimes that's what our life is like. We become despondent over our troubles, the cares of this life, and we seem like we're just hopeless and helpless to do anything about it. As you read this, what are some of the words that you would use to describe the psalmist and the feelings that he felt as you read this?
Well, I think one of the big words is save me. That applies to life in general. Save me.
Okay, he needed someone to save him.
He can't do it himself.
Right. He was dependent upon his God. He was dependent upon his God. That last phrase in there really, the first and the last. Save me, oh my God. And then in the latter part, my eyes fail while I wait on my God. Sometimes it's hard to wait, isn't it? And we need to have the faith and the courage that God is there and He will answer our prayers. And prayers is our means of going to God and having the petitions that we desire of him. Some of the things that I looked at, was anxiousness. He was anxious about the situation that he found himself in. He was overwhelmed by the water surrounding him. There was a degree of fear, I think, as we face our problems in life, fears rise up in our hearts.
Can I interrupt you?
Yes, please.
About 4 months after my back surgery, I felt like this isn't going to end. And just sinking is a good word he used in that song. And hopelessness and just no capability within myself to solve the problem.
And I think that we all can relate exactly what Lex was saying there, that there are times in our lives that we can't do anything about the correcting the situation. Go ahead.
The same thing, like mental illness, depression, stuff like that. You feel like a weight is just pulling you down, and sometimes you feel like God's not there. But the thing is, God doesn't move away from us. We move away from God.
You're strong. God is always there. And there's an old saying that goes along the lines, if you and God became separated, who moved?
Right.
God is the only constant in this world. Things change. I'm not near the person that I used to be. Physically, for sure. Spiritually, for sure. You know, my body is growing weaker while my spirit is growing stronger. And we need to recognize that even in our times of our deepest despair, we need to turn to God.
If you step out of this, you can see the wisdom in it, because it's God's way of forcing you to rely on Him for whatever reasons, lack of understanding. You have to rely on God.
We have to rely on Him. You know, God has a plan. This whole series of lessons has been about God's plan for man. And we see that God has a plan for us. We don't know what's best for us. You know, the prophet said, you know, it's not in man to walk direct steps. We just simply do not have the understanding, the knowledge that God has. And we need to rely upon Him. Despair, you can see that in it. But then I like this last one, dependent.
Usually you don't have to wait when you're waiting on God. Usually He's already there, and it's us understanding.
Mm-hmm.
There was a story in the paper a few years ago about a family up in, I think it was Tennessee, where the man lost his job and they were in bad shape. Anyway, they were depending on God to help him. Yet they were turning down all the help that was coming to them. Because he said, no, God's going to help us.
Yeah, yeah. I saw an article on TV last night where people had gone out to look at see what jobs were available in the neighborhood and right around an office where you go for welfare. And they said, we can find no jobs yet. There were hundreds of jobs right there in the neighborhood. A lot of times we don't want to take the jobs that are available while we wait for that good job that comes along. Let's move along. What better thing could we do than go to God in prayer when we're facing a crisis? It should not be the only time we approach God in prayer, but it certainly is fitting when the need arises. We must remember what Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in First Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, that we are to pray without ceasing. And again, you know, there are always things that we can pray for. The beauty of the morning as we arose this morning. And just simply at my age, getting out of bed. You know, it's another day that God's given me to live. You know, what am I going to do with it? That's the important thing. You know, are we going to use it for the betterment of the kingdom? Or are we just going to let it piddle by and do nothing? You know, God knows our needs. Why should we pray? He already knows. He knows what's best for us. Why should we pray?
Because he told us to learn faith. Without prayer, you can't learn faith.
Okay, to learn to be faithful.
Because you have to pray to something you can't see. As simple as that.
Okay.
It takes faith to pray to something you can't see.
Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And how do we develop our faith? What's the Bible say about that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God.
We said that He commanded us to pray. Told us to pray.
That's enough. That's enough. When God says do it, we need to do it. And the only way we can find out what God is telling us to do is by studying His Word, reading. And then as we read, we come to realize that one of the most important things that Jesus did as He faced life's crisis and the problems of the world and the growth of His disciples was pray. Paul was constantly in prayer. Just about every one of his epistles, he mentions the fact, I remember you always in my prayers. You know, and so those are examples that we need to communicate with our God. We must always, as Christians, remember that we, like Job, can justifiably worship God in the midst of life's struggles. We should never forget that our prayers must come from our hearts, and we are also to structure our lives so that our prayers are consistent with our actions. And we look at this, and so many times, you know, perhaps we even find ourselves at that time praying and not giving thanks. We pray for our needs, but we don't thank God for those things He's done for us. We don't thank God for saying no to us. But Paul says, in everything, give thanks. The other day, Mary had a toenail removed and was looking at a vehicle, and she stumped her toe trying to get in, the sore toe. You pray, Mary, you'll be thankful for that. Hard to be thankful sometimes. You know, but you know, we look at the positive, and you know, maybe the Lord said, "Hey, you don't want this one. You don't want this one. We didn't get it either." It does little good to ask for God for blessings if we live as if He does not exist. There's a saying that came out of the lesson book, and it's not my words, it's someone's a whole lot smarter than I am, but I sure did like it. You know, we need to recognize that everything that we do, first of all, hinges upon us doing what the Spirit commands us to do through the Word. Being obedient. Is it any different from Adam and Eve? Are we looked upon any differently than Adam and Eve were? Are we commanded to do anything more than Adam and Eve were commanded? We're to do what God says, just as they were. And so let's strive as we live our lives to live it in such a way that God has commanded. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul writes to the Christians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." That's a mouthful. But it's so simple. Simple to see, simple to understand, but sometimes it's hard to do.
And most of us are anxious for everything.
Yeah, yeah. And it doesn't, yeah, we're pointing our fingers. You know, when we do this, there's three pointing back at us. Yes. I've always taught Mary, you talk like this. But, yes, go ahead.
I think the idea of being thankful is so important in this whole equation, because if we take time to develop gratitude in our hearts for little things and big things, it changes our attitude and it develops joy within us. So often we have so many things that we just overlook and we focus in on the one thing that's wrong. And when we go and force ourselves to, in our mind, to list all the things that we have and God is doing for us, and then to say thank you, God, that just changes our whole attitude.
And when we do that, and our attitude changes toward the importance of prayer, what is the end result? When we feel good about something that we do, we want to do it again and again and again. It's habit forming. And, you know, we can have good habits as well as have bad habits. But we need to recognize the importance of the fact that we need to look and do as God has commanded. Let's look at some other characteristics now of prayer. And first of all, I want us to consider fervent prayer. What are we talking about when we say fervent prayer?
Praying without ceasing.
As praying without ceasing. Okay, what else?
Heartfelt.
That's right. Pouring your soul out to God.
Putting the cares and thoughts of the world aside and going straight from the heart to your God.
Yes. Yes. And sometimes those cares and worries and temptations of the world, though, are something that we pray that we are able to overcome. And again, I think there's a song, phrase of it, and I do this often in my sermons and my lessons, but there's a song that has a phrase in it: humble yourselves in the eyes of the Lord. What's the next thing he says?
He will lift you up.
And he will lift you up. And we've got to get down to the point where in our spirit, we're down on our face praying to God. I'm not saying literally, there's nothing wrong with literally doing it. But we have got to recognize where we are and where God is. And we can never attain the heights of God until we receive our reward and we're there living with Him eternally. And He still will be our God. And we will still sing His praise and glorify Him. Philippians 4 and 6 is a beautiful beautiful thought. Here's what Webster says. Fervent is hot, burning, glowing, having or showing great warmth of feeling, intensely earnest. It's got to come from here. We got to mean it. We got to truly understand that God knows our heart. And we have to go to Him with our needs. Somebody tell me what this prayer is known as. Matthew 26. About the third line there, it says, place called Gethsemane. This is where he goes and prays for that the cup be taken away from him, death that lies ahead. You know, that's something that's always found interesting as far as Jesus is concerned, is that he knew from the time that when he came on the earth, he knew what lay ahead of him. He knew. And still, he went. You know, we've been talking a little bit on Wednesday night class about the crucifixion and who took Jesus' life. Nobody. Jesus gave it. Jesus gave it. And we need to realize that certainly He is our Lord. He is our Savior. Matthew 26:36-46. I'm going to go a couple of verses at a time on this. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Why was Jesus sorrowful and deeply distressed?
He knew his time had come.
His time had come. His time had come. And we need to realize his time had come. I don't think any of us can really comprehend the depth of the feelings that Jesus had at this time. We can be, perhaps in a small way, relate to it. There was a movie that probably some of you saw, maybe a lot of you saw, The Passion of the Christ. And that is a very, very moving movie. If any of you want to see it, I've got the DVD. I'll be happy to let you borrow it. I want it back. Jesus began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Jesus was sorrowful and deeply distressed. Who did he turn to?
His Father.
God. Where should we turn to?
God.
Same thing. Same answer. And we need to realize that so many things that Jesus did are examples for us, and we can learn a great deal from it. Again, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. He knew. He knew that he was going to die. And again, he was human. How many of us are ready to leave this life right now? I'm not talking about are we ready spiritually? Do we feel like we're saved? But how many of us want to leave our children and our grandchildren? You know, there's a better place for us. We know that. But Jesus still had work to do. And we're going to see that he's still working. But here, he says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Is that our prayer when we pray for deliverance? Do we pray, "Not my will, thine be done"? Again, God knows best for us. Jesus' mental anguish did not lead him to despair. Instead, it drove him to pray. Jesus did not run from that which God had committed to. He ran toward it. He ran toward the cross. And again, nobody took Jesus' life from him. He gave it up freely for you and for me. And we need to recognize that in this time, it drove him to prayer, not drove him away where he would say, "No, I'm not going to do this." The self-will was not in him. "Not my will, thine be done."
Hey, Weldon.
Yes.
that previous slide you had about not my will, but thy will. We have many sick in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Many sick outside the church. And we pray for them, and we pray pretty fervently sometimes, you know? I mean, we taking it to God, the one person we know who can handle it. But in the end, we're praying, "Thy will be done." And we got to remember that, because some people lose their faith because they say, "God didn't answer my prayer." Mm-hmm. When he answered, yeah, you just got to accept God's will.
You know, I think about, and about if I use personal examples, but close to my 16th birthday, my dad passed away. He had struggled 2 years with cancer. I had seen my dad go from a 6'2", 250-pound man down maybe to 125 pounds. Just was bad. And I prayed that dad get well over and over. I went outside and I said, "Thank you, Lord." Because I knew his upcoming power. He's in a better place. And we look at that, and that's hard to do. I wish I could do that more. To recognize, "Not my will, God, but yours." Continuing on in Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane, "And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" Teaching. Still teaching. Even at this point in his life, he's still teaching his disciples. You know, can we relate to that? Oh, I sure can. I sure can. And we need to realize that indeed the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Satan knows our weaknesses just as well as God knows our weaknesses. And he is going to attack, and we must rely upon our God to help us in our defense. And he is our certain aid. And we need to turn to him in our prayers. Can you imagine the feelings that the disciples felt being rebuked by Jesus? Do we have those feelings when we sin? Hopefully we do. Because those feelings can bring about repentance. And we hope that we will always have a penitent heart. Verse 42. Again, a second time he went away and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now, Luke, the great physician, points out that this third time, that he prayed so hard, so fervently, that the sweat was less blood dripping off his face. Again, Jesus is our example. Can you see the intensity in Jesus' prayer? And here's the Luke 22 and verse 44, the scripture that I was referring to. Verse 45, and he came to his disciples and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of the sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. It's hard to even think that one of his own apostles betrayed him. That happened. We have to pray that we would never do that. It's important for us to understand God hears Jesus' prayer, heard Jesus' prayer. However, it was not God's will for Jesus to be spared from death. Our prayers will not always receive the answer we seek. We should also pray that thy will be done and not ours. God knows best. Continual prayers is another characteristic of our prayer life. We need to pray again without ceasing. What's Ephesians 6 known best for? Putting up what? I heard somebody speak. I thought, I don't hear very well.
Direction for fathers and children.
Okay. And we're putting on the whole armor of God. But right in the last part of this, we hear about something else. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, verse 18 is what we want to look at. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What's that mean?
You have to believe that it'll happen.
We have to believe in him. We have to pour out our heart to him. We have to pour out our heart to him. The Spirit that the Lord sent upon his death is still alive and well, and he lives within us. We need to listen to him. He's in our hearts. He's in our minds. And we need to call upon the Lord through him and through the commandments that are found in the scripture, the sword of the Spirit. We talked last week about that's the only offensive weapon that we have. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan, what did he use? Use scripture. Use scripture. Steve?
Praying always with all prayer and supplication is supplication, meaning that you have that humbleness. You're approaching the throne of God, but you approach him with humbleness, but also with the knowledge that he will hear your prayer. You have that confidence at the same time.
We have to have the faith that he will hear our prayer. And we have to, and again, as with my dad, I prayed a lot that he would be healed over and over again. And that's what we have to do. We have to persevere. We have to continually pray. And when we get the answer, yes, no, maybe later, we have to accept that. Thy will be done. And our prayers are not just about us. It's about all Christian world, all the enemies in the world. Sue?
Yeah, I was just going to say, in this context, it's definitely talking about praying for the saints, and it's about their spiritual well-being.
Spiritual well-being.
We all are going to die unless Jesus comes back. But the important thing is the spiritual well-being of all the saints.
We pray for each other, and each other's pray for me too. Yeah. It's a continuous cycle that we are going through, and we are to continuously pray for all the saints. When we receive the things we have asked of God, let us rejoice. When we fail to receive our requests, let us submit ourselves to God's care. Accept God's will and move onward. You know, lots of good memories in my mind about my dad. And they're not anything in those last 2 years, hardly. You know, I've tried to push that out and recognize that although he didn't always live a Christian life, he died a Christian. He rededicated his life to the Lord and was striving to do what was right. And Paul goes on and asks that people pray for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What about us? Even though we're not in chains, what are we to do today? Speak boldly the word of God. We are ambassadors as much as Paul was an ambassador. Maybe not as gifted as Paul was, but we have the same responsibility. Take the world, the lost, the gospel of Christ.
Well, you remember earlier you said when Jesus was near the end, he was still teaching his disciples. And when we do, like Sue said, we're going to die unless Christ comes first. Well, when we're near the end, you got so many loved ones gathered around you, and they're listening to everything you say. This is your time to teach them too.
Yeah.
Teach them. I remember my mom passing, and all us 9 girls lined up around them. And they said, "Mom, you can't go. We need you." She said, no, I'm going on to a better place. I taught y'all. I live what I taught you. I gotta go, I'm tired. Mm-hmm. But we gotta teach, even no matter what the situation or what the struggle is, we gotta be that example Jesus was.
Yeah. We don't have a better example. You know, he's the best example we have. We look at men, we fail. And we often want to follow someone that's meant a lot to us. We can follow his good examples, but there are some bad things in life too. But Jesus is a perfect example. And we get so much when we see someone who lives a Christian life and continues to teach it right up to the end. His point to them as well as to us was that although the armor is essential, the Christian's protection is lacking if it's not complemented by prayer. You know, what happens to a husband and wife when they quit talking to each other? What happens to friends when they quit communicating? We drift apart. We drift apart. What happens when God, that's my phone, I forgot to shut it off.
Don't answer that unless it's Jesus.
Even though it probably was someone wanting to buy my truck. What was I saying? Anyway, we have got to communicate with God. If we don't communicate with God, we're going to drift away from Him. And again, we go back to what we said to God, what we said a while ago. Who moved? Who moved? We did. He's our source of strength. And I'm not going to get finished, and I don't even apologize for we've had a good class this morning. As Christians, we must keep the communication lines open to God. If we fail in this, God will not supply the strength we need to overcome Satan. Unless we develop a good prayer life, we will not succeed in our quest for the heavenly home. It's essential. Prayer is not to be offered occasionally, but rather always. Continual prayer is needed. We need it. God wants it. He wants to hear from us. God-centered prayer. And this is one we won't finish. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not overcoming evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Be of one mind. How can we do that? How can we be of one mind?
When we have our minds centered on Christ.
Say again.
When we have our minds centered on Christ.
Centered on Christ. God, Jesus did something that caused God to say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. He obeyed God. He said, not my will, but thine be done. Jesus had a mission. We have a mission. Let's wrap our arms around God and His will and do those things that He's commanded us to do. Again, I hope you guys enjoy the rest of the service. Hope you enjoy the class this morning. Thank you for being here.
Stand up.
Oh, wait a minute.